2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at the third chapter, begin reading at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. This morning I want us to consider this general subject, the greater glory of spirit service. The greater glory of spirit service. There are two ministrations here written about by the Apostle Paul in verse 9. They are the ministration of condemnation and the ministration of righteousness. What is a ministration? It is a word that's translated from a word that means service or attendance, to serve. There are other places in the New Testament where it's translated as administration or as dispensation. Paul referred to himself as one who served in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And Paul meant by this statement that he had served the new covenant by preaching its truths. If we understand then that these two ministrations were concepts that served. One of them is called the ministration of condemnation. The other is called the ministration of righteousness. One of them was a minister that brought to Israel and mankind condemnation. The other of these two things was a minister, that is, a conduit, a servant through which righteousness, that is, right standing before God, has come to the human race. If these two things, which are spoken of as giving service to mankind, if they are indeed the letter of the Old Testament and the spirit of the Old Testament, we're not going to be able to correctly understand the message of Paul the Apostle. The first one is said to be written. And the word that's translated written simply means characters of writing. The other that is used in connection with it is engraven in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that is, if the ministration of death, using characters and then engraved, and it means to cut out, engraved in stone, was glorious. Now, Paul makes the statement that the Ten Commandments and the law that God gave to Moses was glorious. And Paul said it was glorious in that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. This ministration of the law, or that which was written, is said to kill. Paul said in verse 6, the letter of the law killeth. What was the message of the Ten Commandments? It was a message not of life, but a message of death. The characters that were used to convey the mind of God as they were written with his finger, engraved in stone, said, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, and the penalty for every thou shalt and thou shalt not was death, though it was a ministration of death. The letter killeth. That is, those characters engraved in stone literally had a message of condemnation and a message of death. This word that's translated kill has in it this meaning. First of all, just to simply slay. To kill outright. When it's used of judges, it means to condemn to death. And of the executioner, it means to put to death. It means death as far as simply the statement is concerned. If it has any connection with a judge, it means that he gave the sentence of death. And when it's used in connection with an executioner, it means he puts a man to death. So any way you look at it, it means death. It's condemnation. The letter killeth. My friends, the letter of the Ten Commandments kill, and the spirit of the Ten Commandments kill. The Ten Commandments are a message of death. Every one of them ends in the death sentence. Every one of them ends in the death of the body. Now there was, according to this particular part of Paul's writing, a ministration of righteousness. And he mentions and calls it the ministration of the Spirit. And he states that the ministration of the Spirit, or the service rendered by the Spirit, is not death, but it is life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. In my own mind, I'm confident that Paul wrote these words to counteract the ones in the church at Corinth who had mourned the passing of glorious things. In verse 7, it speaks of the fact that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. It seems that the Jewish people were mourning that all of the glorious ceremonies and all of the glorious dress of the priest and all of the glorious commandments and all of the things that they had been accustomed to, upon which they looked as a symbol of the glory of God, they did not see these things in the New Testament church. And they mourned their passing. Neither did the pagans see any remnant of the pagan priesthood, which in itself
was a rather grand and glorious thing, where the people were dressed in specific attire of gold embroidery and silver and silk, while the Christian church, the religion of Jesus Christ, gave no quarter and included in no way the vestments and the glory of the Old Testament, nor the vestments and the glory of the pagan priesthood. And evidently there were people who were mourning the passing of glorious things. And Paul said these had temporary glory, but there remained something far greater, more glorious, and it is serving God in spirit. The first, Paul said, was a written law. When you read in the book of Exodus, you can see how that the written law came into being actually twice. In Exodus 31, the Bible tells us that God had met with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he had given him the law, and he had specified that the children of Israel should keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. And then in verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of stone, testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Well, Moses broke those. I mean, he broke all Ten Commandments. When he was angry, when the people were making idols and had forsaken the living God while he was on Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 34, the Bible tells us that God said, "I'll meet with you again, Moses, and I'll give you the commandments again." In fact, he told Moses to take stones of the same character and of the same size, and he would meet with him again in the mountain, and he would write on those tables of stone. Verse 29 of Exodus chapter 34. And it came to pass when Moses came from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Now, what we're talking about here now is that when Moses came down that second time with the commandments, there was a glory or a shining to his face. And that's what Paul has reference here to when he said that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon his face. And when he faced the children of Israel, they put a veil over his face. And then when he went back to commune with God, that veil was taken away. And this is the subject that I'll be preaching about this evening. Now, what are or were the characteristics of this law that God wrote first with his finger on tables of stone and gave to Moses, and then Moses broke them in anger? Then he picked out stones of similar size and nature and went back to the mountain, and God again engraved them with his finger on these rocks. What were their characteristics? That is, what is said about them in the Word of God? Well, let's look at what Paul has written. In verse 7, or rather verse 6, the Bible tells us that the letter killeth. Now here's a summation of the Ten Commandments. They kill. In verse 7, they're called the ministry of death. They minister death. The only thing that the Ten Commandments could do was minister death. They never once were invoked to give life. Anytime the Ten Commandments were invoked, they were invoked to kill. No one ever called on the seventh commandment, the tenth commandment, the third commandment. No one ever called on them and said, "In the name of the fourth commandment, I invoke."
not death, but life. You know, no one ever did that. Every time someone was stoned in Israel, put to death, killed, it was because of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It was a death sentence that they pronounced every time without exception. In verse 7, the Bible tells us that it was glorious. Was. Past tense. And that certainly implies and infers that it wasn't to be around except until a certain other occurrence. It is referred to in verse 9 as the ministration of condemnation. I've heard it said of some people, I never like to be around that particular person because all they do is just condemn. Their conversation is just one condemnation of a person or this person or that person continually. When you're around them, all you hear is a continual flow of condemnation. They just always are cutting someone to pieces, picking their faults, and condemning them for this and condemning them for that. I don't like to be around a person like that. You don't like to be around a person like that. And if you don't like a message of condemnation, you wouldn't like to be around the Ten Commandments. The only message that the Ten Commandments ever spoke was a message of condemnation. And then it said in verse 10 that it could be excelled. The word excelled means to throw or cast beyond, to surpass, to go beyond, to exceed. So Paul is saying that the ministration of condemnation, which had some glory to it, but is a glory of the past, would someday be excelled. That is, something would go beyond it. Something would replace it. In verse 11, it is said that it was done away. For if that which is done away was glorious. Here's how Paul in these verses characterized the Ten Commandments. Killeth, death, was glorious. Condemnation, excelled, that is, passed by. Something went further. Something did a better job. It was temporary in that it was done away. And the word done away means to render inactive, idle, useless, hence to spoil. All right, now we've looked at some of these words, but what happened literally to the law? What happened to it? Somebody said, well, it was so unfair. No, it was not unfair. Somebody said, well, it was so difficult, God replaced it with something easier. No, He didn't. He said, well, it was barbaric and bloody, and God said, we're moving into the age of love. And now instead of law, we'll just love one another. That's not the concept at all. The law pointed its finger at every human on this earth, particularly the nation of Israel, but it pointed its finger at every person that lives on this earth that's ever lived or ever will live. Whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Israel in particularly, but the whole world in general, is condemned by the Ten Commandments to guilt. Now, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the message of the Ten Commandments. And what happened to the Ten Commandments? What happened to them? Well, Jesus came into the world born of a woman, took upon Himself the form or fashion of a man, anthropos, and then He went to the cross and died on the cross. And when the Roman soldiers were nailing Jesus to the cross, they thought they were nailing the Son of God to the cross, and they were,
But theologically, they were nailing the law to the cross. The Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus, who nailed him to the cross, I know they nailed his flesh there. And I know that he shed his blood there as a means of reconciling God to man. But at the same time, the cross had nailed to it all of the commandments of God that were sentences of death.
Brother Greer read that in our scripture reading, that it was taking it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. It's so plain, it's so simple, it's so forthright. Took it out of the way. That means out of the very midst of, and it was laid aside. He fulfilled the demands of the law. He was without sin. He died in our place and fulfilled the law. And in Romans 10:4, Paul said, "For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth." And that means just like you'd come to the end of a board or the end of a string or the end of a tape. It doesn't go any further. And whenever Christ is invoked as Savior, Paul said, the law ends. What part of the law? Every part of the law. If you're worried about the law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, and all the other thou shalt nots, let me tell you something. If you will receive Christ and trust Him as your Savior, if you will believe into Him, if you will completely fling yourself upon Him and commit yourself to Him, He is the end of the law. And Paul gives an illustration of that. He says it's like a married person who, when the partner is living, they're under contract and laws to that particular person, and they can't do whatever they please. But Paul said, whenever one partner of that marriage dies, then they're free from that law of marriage, because now they have been set free into another status. And Paul said that's the way it is with the law. When Christ died, it was like a marriage partner dying in marriage contracts, and now that law has no more effect nor demand upon that man or woman. And when Christ died, He died and fulfilled the law, and there was then no more contract. It ended with the death of Jesus. It was called temporary, and that it would be surpassed or excelled. And Paul is contrasting the ministration of the commandments, and he's saying the ministration of death as opposed to something else, and refers to it as the ministration of the Spirit. Now, as we study the characteristics of the Spirit, you're going to notice that it doesn't seem to have as many pluses as the other thing had minuses. You know, you find 8 minuses about the Ten Commandments. We ought to find 8 pluses about the ministration of the Spirit, but that simply isn't true. There are 2 things said of the ministration or administration or service that the Spirit of God renders to us. It is said, first of all, to be more glorious than the first. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And the Bible tells us that it remains. The word remain means to continue, to abide, to stay. We are now in the ministration of the Spirit. And this ministration will never change. It will not change when Jesus comes back.
It will not change at the beginning of the millennial, and it'll not change at the end of the millennial, and it'll not change henceforth forevermore. You wondered what it'll be like in heaven? We'll be under the ministration of the Spirit. There will not be a change made when Jesus comes. There'll not be an upheaval of the way things are done when Jesus comes again. And it's glorious in that it has more glory than Moses and his shining face could ever produce, because from the time that Moses' face began to shine, it began to reduce in brightness. And that's the reason they kept the veil on Moses' face even when it quit shining, because it would have disappointed the people so much they might have turned away from God.
You know, Moses' face didn't shine forever and ever. And I'm sure someone looking at that said, you know, don't look like Moses' face shining much it was last Sunday. I believe we'll go to another church. You know, it just ain't what it used to be, is it? Seemed like something's wrong. So they put a veil over the minister's face, so the people couldn't see the diminishing brightness of the glory of that ministration of death. But you know, in the latter part of these verses that we're going to study tonight, Paul said you can just look as long as you want to at the truth of God as it's revealed today, and your face will just get brighter and brighter. Nothing is diminishing in the spirit worship of Almighty God. It's just going from glory to glory. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 3 that's written in hearts of flesh. It isn't written on tables of stone. It's written in hearts of flesh. And that the written law as it came by Moses on Mount Sinai kills and condemns. But grace and truth came by Jesus. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses. The written law came to us through Moses. He was the servant of God through which the law came. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus are life, while the words of Moses were death. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, when the children of Israel read the law, it said death and guilt and condemnation and punishment and chastisement of God. Everything that Moses ever said ended with a death sentence. While Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit. They are a ministration of the Spirit, and they give life. Every word that Jesus ever said gave life. The law never said, Lazarus, rise up. But Jesus said, Lazarus, rise up, and he rose up. The law never attempted to approach a funeral wherein a little girl was being taken to the cemetery, or a son taken to the cemetery. No one ever brought the law and laid it on that dead boy or that dead girl and then commanded in the name of the law that that person rise from the dead. It never had such a connotation. It never had such a use. It would have slain the boy for dishonoring his mother. It would have killed the girl for cursing her father. But when Jesus came, he took them by the hand and he said, rise up! His words were life. His words were life.
grace and truth. We live in a spirit ministration.
Jesus encountered the woman whom we call the woman at the well. John chapter 4. Look. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, or comes from among the Jews." Now notice. "But the hour cometh, and even now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." There's so much involved in that's another two sermons all by itself. Jesus said, the woman said, "You ought to worship in this mountain." Jesus said, and she said, "You people say you ought to worship in that mountain." And Jesus said, "Forget the mountains where our ancestors have worshiped. These things are ceremonial. They have death. They're death and dying. Even animals must be killed." And it's strange that every time that the time of year came for the atonement, blood atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel, an animal died, and it had to die every year. Every year there was death. Every year there was death. But Christ Jesus, having died once and sprinkled His blood before Almighty God, has obtained for all of mankind who will believe upon Him eternal atonement. And He does not, like those priests, need to offer every year blood for Himself or for the sins of the people. Blood spilled, death. And even Paul said in verse 17, and this is so plain, look, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." Now the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of life. The ministration of the Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. And it is by the Spirit that we're born again. John 3:3. Jesus spoke of being born of the Spirit. He continued His conversation with Nicodemus, emphasizing continually that kingdom residence, our kingdom membership, is not a matter of being born into a certain group of people, a fleshly birth placing, but it is those who are born of the Spirit that become members or participants in the kingdom of God. May I add that people have always been born of the Spirit, that Moses was born of the Spirit, and Abraham was born of the Spirit, but here was the difference. They did not continue in the Spirit as far as their life was concerned. They labored then under the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, the people did, such as lived after Moses. But we don't do that. We continue in the Spirit. Galatians 3:3, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are we now made perfect by the flesh?" And the answer is no. We started in the Spirit. We were born of the Spirit, and we're continuing in the Spirit. And we're serving God in spirit and in truth. We're not observing days and months and seasons and hours and times and clothing and things of this nature. We don't have robes and we don't have candles and we don't have utensils or any of these things. We continue not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For the Spirit gives life. It is as God is, eternal And we're going to conclude in the Spirit. Notice what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors. We're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I'm not serving God through fleshly endeavor, but I'm serving God by submission to the Spirit of God's truth. And I commune with God, not through another man, but through the great mediator, Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the Lord, is that Spirit. And how it has freed the service and worship of God from buildings, from stones stacked on one another. How it has set man free to roam the world with the gospel of the Son of God upon his lips and the Spirit of God blessing him as he travels and as he preaches the gospel of the Son of God. And we're not bound by days and seasons, and we don't have dietary laws, and we have fleshly stones of our heart upon the which the Spirit of God has written. May we listen, may we read, may we study, may we follow.